Our scripture reading this morning is from Philippians chapter 2, starting from verse 5 through to verse 11. That's Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 5 through to verse 11. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And may the Lord add a blessing to the hearing and the reading of his word this morning. Amen.
Thank you. Let's pray together. Father God, quieten our hearts and our minds that we may hear what you have to say to us. Help us to open our ears and our eyes that we may hear and see only Jesus. Help us to hear him speak to us into our hearts. Take our lives. Let them be, Lord, consecrated to you. Everything we have, we give to you. And this morning, just now, we give to you our attention that we may hear your voice speak into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul, when he wrote to the church at Philippi, said this: your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Now, you might have heard people say time and time again, what an attitude he's got. Look at his attitude or her attitude. And very often, or more often than not, people are referring to a negative attitude when they say that. But Paul wants us to concentrate our minds and our thoughts on him, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He wants us to love him. He wants us to honor him. He wants our lives to be a blessing to all whom we meet. And we can only do that when our attitude is fixed and firmly fixed on him. In the story of the prodigal son, Jesus gives us clear examples of attitude. Whether that be from the younger son, his older brother, or the father. And it's those attitudes we want to concentrate on this morning. To think about how they looked at life, and how they developed their character. And in each of those people, we see different attitudes displayed. I wonder this morning if we've ever felt anger, if we've ever been jealous, if we've ever been bitter, or resented something, or maybe felt rejected, unforgiving, disrespect we've shown, or maybe been self-righteous. I think there are times when we would all fall into some of those characteristics, those attitudes. But God wants to take those attitudes from us and enable us to fix our minds on him. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And when you think about it, it is so easy to criticize other people living in sin or living in a wrong way without looking at ourselves. I need to remember that I'm going to say something about someone, I have to look at my own life first and ask God, is my attitude right to those people? Those boys, the prodigal son and his older brother, had attitude. Only the father in this story is portrayed as one full of love and represents God, demonstrating how we should live our lives in every circumstance. It's true to say that when Jesus told stories, he kept his hearers on the edge of their seats. They were fixed. They were captivated because he was a great storyteller. And he loved to help people find truth in what he was saying. And it's exactly the same here in Luke chapter 15. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And it's the third of those stories we're going to look at this morning, the lost son. We can all find ourselves lost in some way in our lives. We lose our way, lose our direction, lose our focus, our attention, lose our sight, or our hearing. And the resolution can sometimes be simply, can sometimes be simple. For example, you might have noticed I've got a hearing aid. Well, I had problems. I had to go and get my ear syringed to take this hearing aid out, gave it to Lynn. And after No, I didn't give her the hearing aid. Then, when I came out of the surgery, I put it back in. And I said to her, no difference. No difference. I can't hear anything. Oh, she said, let me see your hearing aid. So I let her see it. And she said, there's no battery in it. So I forgot to put the battery in the hearing aid. And sometimes we forget to do things that will help other people understand us and what we want to say. And sometimes we forget to listen to God's voice, to what he's wanting to say to us. And in this third story of the trilogy is one that hits home the hardest. And we can all identify with it in some way. There's a family. There's what I would call two dysfunctional sons in different ways. And a loving father who didn't give up hope, as seen in his actions. But which one of these characters would best describe you this morning? Which one of these characters would best describe me? Either in a human family or a spiritual family, the church. We all have issues and seek to deal with them in different ways. Sometimes when we deal with them, we are sincerely right or we are sincerely wrong. It depends how we look at it and how we analyze a situation and deal with it. We're either sincerely right or sincerely wrong. The younger son thought that his solution was to make a request to his father. He wanted his share of the inheritance now. Maybe even thinking that the grass is greener on the other side. And that's often a misconception, that other people have it better than we do. Whether he was enticed or just wanted to discover for himself what it was like, he just wanted to get out of his current situation. I'm reading verse 15 of Luke. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and squandered his wealth in wild living. And when you think about that, he took his money, his cash, whatever it was, he set off, and in modern terms, he bought himself a new wardrobe. He got himself new friends, new circumstances, new everything. And you soon know who your true friends are when you have nothing left in the tank. This young man seemed to have no true friends left. And when that happens, you eventually become drained. You become lonely. And you'll do anything to make ends meet. He felt the pain. He had to take responsibility for his actions. He had to decide to go back home again. He couldn't sink any lower. He lost everything, his family, his so-called friends, his fortune. Luke goes on to tell us a story that Jesus related. And so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to feed pigs in his fields. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. What a picture he paints here. The man, in desperation, lost everything. Got a job with a farmer who sent him out to feed his pigs. He felt rock bottom. And rock bottom became the foundation on which he rebuilt his life. In a sense, the far-off country can not be in Africa or Asia or South America. It can be just down the road from you, away from your comfort zone, away from that what you're used to, the love you've received. That's where the far-off country can be. It doesn't have to be miles away to know testing or challenges. And some people whom I have privileged to work with when I was with the Salvation Army found themselves in a far-off country due to their addictions. They lost everything. Their employment, their security, their family. and any hope they once had was disintegrated by their actions. And so Jesus tells a story when he came to himself. That was a pivotal moment. He said, "I'll go home. I have sinned. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I'll seek forgiveness." He recognized his foolishness, his flaws, his failure, and he sought forgiveness from his father. I'm sure the father must have agonized for, we don't know how long it was, months, years, as he watched out his window at different people passing by his home, as he strained his eyes to see if any of these people resembled his son, his wayward son, his lost son. He agonized. He no doubt wept. "How long, O Lord?" He undoubtedly had seen many figures pass by. During the time of his son's absence, he watched for the distinguishing gate, and no doubt had been disappointed time after time. His hope was being drained, but his love could not be extinguished. And then we are told the magic moment arrived. Oh, as he saw this man, the clothes were different. He was disheveled. The appearance wasn't the same as the lad who left him so many years ago. But the walk was the same. That was a distinguishing factor that realized this person on the horizon was his son. And what he said to his servants, "Let's have a party." You all like parties? No? Okay. Well, let me tell you something. One day, you're going to be invited to a party up there. You better start liking them. He told his servants, "Get a robe, a ring, shoes. This my son was lost and is found again. Let's have feast and celebrate. Let's rejoice." And how a church will be rejoicing every time someone new comes into faith. Where they've saw the wickedness, the waywardness of their life, and they've turned to God. But there was two brothers, a younger guy who wanted to fly away, take his chance. But there was an older brother who was very conscientious in a sense and kept the family business going. It's interesting to realize, I think, that he wasn't invited to the party. He came home from his work that day and heard all this joviality going on, and he said, "What's going on here?" And he was told by the servants, "Your brother's come home." And he found his family and the servants celebrating. How do you think he felt? No one had thought of asking him, inviting him to the party. He felt angry. We see that in the story Jesus tells. He took umbrage at his father, began to make his feelings known. He felt ostracized, unwanted, unloved. And he said to his dad, "Dad, I never neglected the work which required to be done. I was faithful. I never disobeyed you. And yet you never even gave me a young goat that I could celebrate with my friends. When your son, not my brother, your son comes home, what do? You roll out the red carpet for him." What was going on in that older brother's mind and heart at this time? Well, as you look at that story, you see undoubtedly there was anger, there was jealousy, there was bitterness, resentment. He felt rejected. He was unforgiving. There was disrespect to his dad, and there was self-righteous for his part. The Apostle Paul reminds us in his letter to the Romans, chapter 3 and verse 10, "There is no one righteous, not even one." His attitude was wrong. Instead of being happy and glad that his brother had come home, been restored again, he took the opposite angle. He wasn't happy at all. How sad that was. His attitude was wrong, as was his brother's attitude when he had initially confronted his father with a request. And those Pharisees and Sadducees and teachers of the law who were listening to the story, listening to it unfolding, would have received a sharp lesson from this, especially in relation to their own attitude. The size of disbelief, the shock, the uncomfortableness that Jesus was unfolding in this story. Especially the words that Jesus used. And we can well understand the implications. As he told this story, as those who listened were in shock and disbelief, they couldn't understand what was going on. And in one sense, Jesus was saying to them, "You go to the synagogue every Sabbath, but what about your heart? What about your attitude? They would have remembered from their scriptures, words from 2 Kings 10 and 15, "Is your heart right with me as my heart is with you? And as I come to worship Sunday by Sunday, as you come to worship," we have to ask ourselves the question that we move into this church, "Is my heart right with the people round about? Have I got some grievance, some grudge? Has someone stood my toes during the week? Have they said something or done something that's offended me? Is my heart right?" And if God asks us that question, we know that his heart is always right with us. His heart is right with us. But is our heart right with him? Is our attitude to worship right? Are we come seeking to be blessed? The Pharisees, a society of scholars and pietists, would, I imagine, have been rocked by this story and its implications. Before Jesus began telling the story, we read in the beginning of Luke 15, they muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And in whatever we do or say, it's important to remember that when we point the finger at someone in accusation, there are three fingers pointing back at us and one going up to God. Paul, in his letter to Galatians, said some encouraging words. He said in chapter 2, verse 9, "And recognizing the grace I had been given, James, Cephas, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship so that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews." What encouraging words they were. God bless them. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And that's a timely reminder for us. Everything you do flows from it. So guard your heart. The attitude of the younger and older brother were both at fault in different ways, and therefore both required to be reconciled. The father makes an important statement as he sought to bring out reconciliation in verse 32. "But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Therefore, there's a reason to rejoice." How has our attitude been over this last week? Over this last month? Some of those attitudes of the older brother, anger, the jealousy, the bitterness, the resentment, the hurt, feeling rejected? Or is our attitude what Paul told the Christians to be? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That is what we should be aiming at and looking at in our lives, to be filled with those characteristics, those attitudes, rather than the attitude of the elder brother. But what will our response be this morning? The two sons had to be reconciled. There's a song we're going to play just in a minute. I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Jesus Christ, and I'm welcome with open arms, praise God, just as I am. What will our response be? Just as I am. Thank you, Stuart. Put this video on just now. And let's just meditate and reflect on what it's saying to us.